So Romans chapter 4, and this section entitled Abraham Justified by Faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification.
Well, can I ask as we start this evening if you've ever heard of a guy called William McCloundy? William McCloundy. He was born in 1859 or 1860, round about then, in New Jersey, America. I've got to be honest, I hadn't. I won't be surprised if you say you'd never heard of him either. But apparently he was quite famous. He was famous for being a con man. Back in 1901 in America, he'd managed to sell something to somebody else, quite remarkable. A large landmark, something that he didn't even own himself. He sold this. Harvey, can I have the picture? He sold the Brooklyn Bridge to somebody else, believe it or not. He was found out, and he spent 2.5 years in prison for it. But it's crazy, isn't it, to think about it. Someone trusted in what he'd said, whatever it was he said to them about the Brooklyn Bridge, and that person thought he was real. They believed him, put their faith in him, and then paid him in order to buy the bridge, or so they thought anyway. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it, to know you've been tricked. You've been conned into doing something or buying something, and you've done it, or you've bought it, and it's done and based on lies, basically. But having said that, the complete opposite is also true, isn't it? When you've put your faith in someone or something and it's worked out, well, it's a great feeling. You have such confidence in the person or the thing in which you put your faith. You know they can deliver. You have a confidence in them. Well, as Spence said, we're going to be thinking a little bit about faith this evening. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 for us. The shield of faith. Harvey, come in the next slide, please. That's what we're going to be looking at in this next part of this section on the Christian's armour. If you're visiting this evening, we've been working our way through Ephesians, and we got to chapter 6 and this armour that God supplies for the Christian to wear. And we've just been working our way slowly through each piece of the armour, and this evening we're at the shield of faith. This is what God provides for his people to wear or to carry in the spiritual battle that they're currently in, as they live for Jesus. It will come up on the screen for us, but let's just look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. This is our verse for this evening. Paul writes this: "Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." So faith is our theme for this evening. And it's so important that we look at faith, because faith characterizes how we live for Jesus in the here and now. The Christian life, it is a life of faith. Paul said this to the church at Corinth in his second letter to that church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Let me just read that. Paul said this in that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "We live by faith, not by sight." But we need to ask the question, just so we're clear going forward from this point onwards, what is faith? If it characterizes the Christian life in the here and now, we need to rightly understand it. So what is it? What is faith? Well, faith is trust. For the Christian, it's trust in Jesus. Thanks, Harvey. But what does trust in Jesus look like? Well, we can see numerous examples of people putting their trust in Jesus through the gospel accounts. I just want to retell one New Testament example for us. There's no need to turn to it. I just want to retell it to you. That example comes out of Matthew chapter 9. And it's the account of the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Some of you may know that account quite well. And in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has just been met by a crowd. And a man called Jairus has come up to Jesus and asked him to come back to his house because his daughter is dying. And Jairus wants Jesus to heal her. So Jesus leaves and he starts to make his way to Jairus' house. And Jesus makes his way through the crowd. But in the crowd, there's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Now, the same event, it's recorded in Luke's gospel for us as well. And Luke even makes the point that no one could heal this woman. No one's been able to stop the woman from bleeding. Well, back in Matthew, Jesus is making his way through the crowd. And Matthew writes this about this woman. "She said to herself, 'If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Well, she touches Jesus' cloak and immediately she's healed of her bleeding. And Jesus turns around and he sees the woman and he says this to her: 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you.'" We see the woman put her trust in Jesus to heal her. In a crowd of people and presumably a crowd of other cloaks that she could have touched, she's only looking for Jesus. Only looking to touch Jesus' cloak, no one else's cloak, because she believes that only Jesus can heal her and stop her bleeding. She only trusts Jesus to do what only Jesus can do for her, and her trust is proven true. And I retell that little account because this woman helps us to see what Christian faith looks like, because it's trust that only Jesus can do what we believe him to be able to do for us. We see in the woman a trust that only Jesus can do what we believe him to be able to do for us. Faith is trust. We also need to say that faith is also a gift from God. We saw this a while ago when we were started in Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 2. Again, let me just read a verse from Ephesians chapter 2 for us. It's Ephesians 2 verse 8, and Paul writes this. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith is a gift of God, and faith is trust in Jesus to do what we believe him to be able to do for us. But what are we, if we're a Christian this evening, what are we trusting in Jesus? Or let me put it in this question, what are we trusting Jesus to do for us? In any given day, we're all trusting in other people and other things all of the time. Can I politely suggest that we trust in whatever it is without really thinking about it? I don't know if you've got the train anywhere this week, but in doing so, you placed a lot of trust in the train driver to get you to wherever you wanted to go. I doubt that you got on the train and asked to see the driver's train driving credentials, his train driving license, if even they carry one. Now, of course you didn't. You just got on the train. But you're putting a lot of trust in the driver. And what about a Christian trusting in Jesus? What are they trusting Jesus to do? Because as important as it is for the train driver to do his job, the Christian's trust in Jesus is just so much more important, as we'll come to see in a few moments. But in answer to our question, what are we trusting Jesus to do for us? One of the big themes through the New Testament is this. The Christian is trusting in Jesus to justify them before God. Paul wrote at great length that we are justified by grace through faith. Justified by grace through trusting in Jesus. Thanks, Harvey. That's what we're trusting Jesus to have done for us, to have justified us before God. That's why Steve read from Romans chapter 4 for us. Because that chapter, well, it's all about justification by grace through trusting in Jesus. But we now need to ask, what is justification? It's crucial we look at this. If that's what we're trusting in Jesus to have done for us, to justify us before God, what does it mean to be justified before God? Well, please have a look with me at Romans. And we'll quickly have a look through at some verses to see how Paul answers that question for us. We're going to start in chapter 3, because in chapter 3, Paul says that all of humanity is guilty before God. It's the first thing that Paul says. Everybody is guilty before God. We had a great time at the Southwest Gospel Partnership Youth Solid Day event last weekend. One of the things that I personally found really helpful was that one of the leaders' illustrations that they'd used in their talk in the morning to describe humanity's position before God was this. He gave the illustration of a race. Because at the start of the race, say it's the 100-meter race, you know, whatever, all of the competitors, well, they start at the same position. They all start at the same point. And so does humanity before God. That position before God is that we are guilty. But guilty of what? Well, we're all guilty of rejecting God. Guilty because our hearts and minds are rebellious and don't want to know God or obey him. It's what the Bible calls sin. Have a look with me at Romans chapter 3. Start at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, let me say just very quickly here that the problem, one of the problems today is that many people, well, they just don't see that rejection and rebellion against God as sin. That may be you this evening. It is difficult to talk to people about sin. But as a Christian, we must hold on to the fact that there is a right and a wrong. And because people have been made in God's image, there is a natural sense of justice in people. And for there to be a natural sense of justice, well, there must be a sense of, well, that's right and that's wrong. And we need to try and tap into that and connect with people on that level if we can. But I've also got to say that more often than not, people's sense of justice, well, it's sometimes completely skewed. Most of the time, if not all of the time, people's sense of justice is totally inconsistent. But nevertheless, I think there is an opportunity to talk about God and the fact that he's completely consistent and fully just because he is 100% good and just, and then speak of sin to them. But that's where Paul starts. Paul starts by saying everyone is guilty because of their sin before God. Everyone starts from that position of being guilty. And because we're guilty of willfully rejecting God, everyone deserves to be punished by God. Because God will punish sin. Because as I just said, he is a God of justice. But then secondly, Paul moves on in the rest of Romans chapter 3 to talk about what people need. And what we need as people is a righteousness that comes from God. Verse 21 of chapter 3. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. And we thought, if you were here just a couple of weeks ago, we thought about righteousness when Pete covered the breastplate of righteousness for us. And righteousness is that standard of moral perfection. And this righteousness, this moral perfection that we need, well, it's only available through faith in Jesus, by putting our trust in Jesus. Paul puts that in verse 22 of Romans chapter 3. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And we need to hold these two things in our minds. We need to hold the truth that we are guilty because of our sin and so deserving of God's punishment. But we need, through trusting in Jesus, his righteousness, his perfection. Because to be justified is for those two things to change places. There is that great exchange that took place on the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus became guilty with my sin before God. And as guilty, Jesus takes my punishment on himself in dying on the cross. And God's right punishment, God's justice, is fully satisfied. My sin and your sin was punished in Jesus on the cross. And the other part of that exchange is that Jesus, well, he credits me with his perfection, with his righteousness. And so because of that, God declares us as righteous before him because of Jesus. And Paul puts all of that like this in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Can I put it like this way for us? See, my heart is rotten and dirty with sin. My heart looks like a T-shirt that maybe I've just worn and played rugby in on a really muddy pitch, just dirty and unclean. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he takes my T-shirt from off me and wears it for himself. He takes the punishment for me that I deserve in dying on the cross. And Jesus gives me his perfectly clean T-shirt, a T-shirt without even a wrinkle on it, not even a little loose thread on the sleeve. The T-shirt that Jesus gives me to wear is perfect. And that's justification. So because of that exchange that took place between Jesus and me, when God looks at me as someone who's trusting in Jesus, who rose again from the death, God doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my guilt and me as deserving of punishment. He sees Jesus' righteousness instead. So Jesus has justified me before God. And so the charge of guilty before God, well, it gets flipped over. It gets overturned. You see, I'm now not guilty before God because of Jesus. Because my sin has been punished in Jesus on the cross. And because of Jesus, I stand, and you as well this evening, if you're trusting in Jesus, stand before God as not guilty. That's the great news of justification. Those trusting in Jesus stand before God as not guilty. And Paul goes on in Romans chapter 4 to tell us of the example of Abraham and of Abraham's trust in God to do what he promised Abraham he could do and would do. Have a look at verse 20 of chapter 4 with me. Speaking of Abraham. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. As a Christian, we're trusting in Jesus to do what we believe only he is able to do for us. To justify us before God. To turn my conviction from guilty to not guilty. Trusting Jesus took all of my sin on himself. Trusting he took all of my punishment for my sin. Trusting in Jesus to have given me his righteousness. And our trust in Jesus is so important because of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Will you come over to Ephesians with me, please, into chapter 6. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 828. Page 828, Ephesians chapter 6. And our faith is so important. Let me just say this as you turn. Our faith is so important because we'll see that our faith is what nullifies the devil's attacks. Go to the next slide, please, Harvey. Part of following Jesus as we've been... Part of following Jesus as we've been thinking about over the past few weeks means that as a Christian, we must be ready for the devil's attacks. We are in a battle. Now, we're not to be paranoid about every situation or circumstance that causes us difficulty, but we have to face the reality that we do have an enemy who hates us and wants to cause us trouble. And we know that God strengthens us, and we know God supplies us with this armor to wear that we pick up and put on so that we can stand firm in our faith in Jesus. And we need to note that God has supplied us with this shield of faith, which nullifies the devil's attacks that he makes on us. That's why we're to pick it up and hold on to it. Please have a look at verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6 with me, just one more time. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Will you just picture in your minds with me, just for a few, couple of minutes now, the picture that Paul is painting here with these words. Here's a picture of a flaming arrow. Harvey, come here for that picture. There it is. And just picture yourself in the middle of a battle. And you see your enemy just in the distance lighting these arrows and taking aim to fire them at you. And naturally in that battle, you hold up your shield to defend yourself. You want to stop the arrow from hitting you. And Paul's saying that the enemy, the devil's attacks are like those flaming arrows. And the way to defend yourself from his attacks is to hold up your faith. Because as the flaming arrow hits your shield in battle, well, the arrow just goes out in a puff of smoke. It doesn't cause any damage, doesn't hurt, doesn't destroy. It simply goes out. It's like your shield throws a bucket of water over it, and the arrow is simply rendered useless. That's why our faith in Jesus is so important. Because the devil's attack on you, well, it just doesn't work. It doesn't have the desired effect because your faith in Jesus nullifies the devil's attack. And faith nullifies the devil's attacks because if you're a Christian this evening, you are not guilty. You're not guilty before God. All of your sin has been paid for by Jesus. Jesus' righteousness is exactly what you need and exactly what has been freely given to you in Jesus. Because your trust is in Jesus. It is in the only one who is able to do what we believe has been done for us. Because only Jesus could take our punishment. Only Jesus loves us enough to go to that cross and step in our place to take our punishment. Only Jesus is perfectly righteous. He has the only righteousness that we need. Those trusting in Jesus are not guilty before God. The problem is this, that we sometimes convince ourselves that the conviction from not guilty, well, it's not actually true. We can fall into that trap of believing that at times we stand before God and we're still guilty. This was something that the Apostle Paul argued about with his opponents. Because they said, Harvey, can we get to the next slide, please? Thank you. Because Paul's opponents just said the complete opposite to what Paul said. Paul's opponents said that, well, to be found not guilty before God, well, it's not about grace, and it's not really about trusting in Jesus. Being found not guilty before God, well, it's about keeping and obeying the law. You see, they said, you need to do all of these things, keep all of these regulations, and only then will God be happy with you. And then once God's happy with you, then he'll accept you. And then once God's accepted you, well, then you'll get yourself into heaven. And it's a problem because once we start to believe that we're still guilty instead of not guilty, we try to justify ourselves to God by doing things. And when we've stopped trusting in Jesus and started to trust in ourselves, well, then we become our own savior. But Paul argued that it's all about faith in Jesus and not the law. We're not guilty before God because of Jesus. And not guilty stays not guilty. Paul came up against people who believed that you were justified through keeping the law. And Paul said, no, you're not. You're not justified through keeping the law. You're only justified by grace through trusting in Jesus. In fact, that's the way it's always been. Grace through faith is always the way in which God established our justification in Jesus before him. Faith is always the way by God. We saw it briefly in the example of Abraham. Abraham believed in God. Abraham believed the promises that God had made to him. Abraham believed that God had power to keep those promises and fulfill those promises. And Abraham was credited with righteousness through his faith, his trust in God. And the problem that the Apostle Paul faced with those opponents that he did face in saying that you can justify yourself by keeping these various laws and requirements and regulations, well, that may be a problem that you face with yourself. So easy to think that we just need to keep doing this because we're convinced ourselves that we're guilty again and we try to earn our own justification with God. And we may feel that because we're guilty, if I just do enough, then I can pay for my own sin. And the problem only intensifies because we can never do enough, but we find that hard to believe, and it's like a spiral. And once we're on that spiral, we just keep spinning round and round, trying harder and harder, and trying to do more and do more. But our works are totally useless. Because we're only justified, we're only not guilty before God by grace through faith in what Jesus has done for us in going to the cross. And trust works on all sorts of levels, doesn't it? You may not trust me as much as you would say somebody else who you know well. It's only natural for that to happen. We teach our children, don't we, not to trust in strangers, and rightly so. And even though trust happens on all sorts of levels, those levels can change. For example, the more you get to know me, I like to think anyway, the more that you can trust me. And for you to trust me, you have to have a certain amount of confidence in me. confidence that I'll do what you're asking me to do. Or a confidence that you can talk to me about something and that I won't go around telling it to everyone else. And our trust in Jesus needs to be that confident trust in him. And our trust can be a confident trust as we grow in how much we know Jesus. Because the more we know him, I'm not saying the more we know about him. We can know stuff about Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's the more that we know him for who he is. So the more we can grow in our understanding that he's fully able to do what we're trusting him to do for us. The more we grow in our confidence in Jesus, the more we'll trust him. The more we trust him, the more we'll pick up the shield of faith and so nullify the flaming arrows of the evil one. Will you pick up the shield of faith this week? Will you stand firm in what Jesus has already done for you? Because you are only justified before God because of Jesus. Your conviction has been overturned. You are not guilty. Don't let anyone, especially yourself, or anything, try and convince you otherwise. Jesus has done it all. Will you trust only in him?